Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, it's the city of Jerusalem, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Father, thank you for the story. Thank you for the word of God. Help us see and know the truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When my wife and I first moved to Wisconsin, and we bought an old farmhouse, and we set about making this old house our home. And to do so, we had to kind of redo a lot. We gutted the whole upstairs, and the layout, the configuration of the house was kind of odd, but we ended up putting in two more bathrooms. We added, just updated a bunch of stuff and put in new windows and kind of all that kind of stuff. And then we got busy working on the outside. So we had this old little barn at the bottom of the hill that eventually somebody would drive the car into and hit the side of the barn trying to park it. He was only four at the time, and he's sitting over there this morning. I was out of town. Wasn't my fault. But we started busy, so we made a big garden in the back and put in the vegetables. And that was my first adventure into planting a garden and realizing that I didn't know anything. But I thought, you know what? The packet of seeds has a certain amount of seeds in it, which I thought meant you planted all the seeds that were in the packet. And so 16 seeds of zucchini plants later, we had lots of zucchini. But we also decided at the time that we wanted to plant some fruit trees. Around us, there was a lot of cherry orchards. There were some apple trees. And so I thought it would be fun because, again, our intention was to go and stay for a long period of time. So we bought a couple of cherry trees. We bought a couple of apple trees, and we bought a couple of peach trees. And we planted them with the intent that in time they would bear fruit and we would eat from the cherry and peach and apple trees that we had planted. Needless to say, most of those trees did not survive for a variety of reasons, but there was a few that made it through the first couple of years. And we were waiting and anticipating that at any point in time there would be this great fruit on these trees that we could go eat. All they produced while we were there were just some leaves. We were told that it takes a long time, and you had to do this, and you had to prune, and you had all kinds of education as far as fruit trees came. But while we lived there, nothing grew. We didn't walk out the side of the house and pick apples or peaches or cherries. Nothing ever grew, and then we moved. We've been back, and those trees no longer exist on that property. Not sure what the next owner did with them, but we know that they didn't produce anything but a few leaves. And most of us are not surprised by that. It's kind of the expectation of trees. We know that fruit trees take a while to produce fruit. So we come to this story about a fruit tree. It's a fig tree. And that's a picture of one behind the lettering. And if I go forward, you can get a better look of one. That's a fig tree. They are pretty prevalent in the Middle East. They were known as a tree that provided a great deal of shade because they, as you can see, they grow out more than they grow up. And the full-grown ones can be as much as 20 feet around. And so there's plenty of shade. They produce a lot of foliage, like you can see. So it's a good tree for a lot of things. So Jesus, as we see in the story, leaves Bethany to go back into Jerusalem. This was the habit that he does throughout this Holy Week. So remember, a couple of days ago, he has entered into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and there's the great triumphal entry. People are calling out, Hosanna, taking leaves and playing them down. He comes across on the donkey, riding it into the city. When he gets into the city, he comes into the temple. He finds them, the money changers, and them selling things within the Gentile court of the temple, and he drives them out of the temple. He leaves. He comes back. So he's been back and forth a couple times from the city of Bethany, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem. It's kind of down the Kidron Valley, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane would be. And then he climbs up the Mount of Olives, and then at the top of Mount of Olives is where Bethany is, just on the other side of the mount. So he's probably staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who live in Bethany. And so he's going back and forth throughout the week. So here he is on the day, and as he's heading towards Jerusalem, he becomes hungry. So in the morning, he's returning to the city. He becomes hungry. Now, it's again interesting. A lot of people ask a lot of questions. Why is Jesus hungry? If he's staying with friends, didn't his friends feed him? Did he not have breakfast? And again, lots of people come up with lots of explanations on why Jesus is hungry. And I'll give you a couple of them. Maybe he got up earlier than everybody else and went off to pray. And when the rest of them got up, it was time to go. He needed to get to the city, and so he left without eating breakfast. Or maybe he ate breakfast, and this is actually kind of mid-morning rather than early in the morning. It just says in the morning he's leaving, so maybe it's after breakfast. And like some of us, we'd like to have a mid-morning snack. And so he's just a little hungry and would like a snack. Maybe he skipped breakfast. Maybe he was intermittent fasting so he could keep his weight down. Nobody knows why. We just know that he was hungry. I think he was hungry because he had a point to make about the fig tree. I think he was hungry because there was a purpose why he wanted to tell a story about a fig tree. And so as he's traveling, he sees this fig tree along the side of the road. And he approaches the fig tree expecting to find fruit so that he can have a snack. When he gets to the fig tree, all he sees is the leaves on the fig tree, but no fruit. And then he curses the fig tree. Didn't he know that there were no fruit on the fig tree? I mean, he's God. Was he not omniscient? How was it possible that he didn't know there weren't any figs on the fig tree? If you read this account of the story in the Gospel of Mark, Mark even tells us it was not the time for figs. Wouldn't Jesus have known that? Of course he would have known that. So why does he curse a tree that's not bearing any fruit when it shouldn't have been bearing any fruit to begin with? I mean, he's God. Shouldn't he have known? Again, people get caught up in that part of the story and miss the point of the story. The point of the story, this encounter with the fig tree, had nothing to do with the fact that there weren't figs on the fig tree. It had everything to do with the fact that Jesus was going to use the fig tree to teach a far greater spiritual truth that his disciples needed to know, and that all of those who followed him as disciples, like us, needed to know. So what's the point of the fig tree? Well, actually, the story of the fig tree is a very interesting story because there's lots of things about the fig tree that I didn't know, but I have learned in the study and preparation of this message. First of all, fig trees bear fruit at least twice, if not three times, in a year. Here's the cycle of the fig tree. In the spring, they form their leaves. In June, the fruit is ripe. And then that fruit is picked, and then there is more fruit that is produced and becomes ripe in September. Then the fall comes, the leaves fall off the tree. And we think that's the cycle of the fig tree because that's the cycle of life that we see around us all the time. But in fact, what happens is when the leaves fall off the fig tree, there's fruit that stays on the fig tree. Now, it dries up, but it's a fruit that exists. Then when the spring comes and the leaves come back onto the tree, those old fruit that was left over that was never picked, that dried up through the winter, still remains on the tree. But also, when the leaves come, the fruit comes. So when Jesus looks at a fig tree, like the picture we have now, we see a picture of a fig tree. If we were near the fig tree, we would assume because there's leaves on the fig tree, there's fruit on the fig tree. That's what figs do. The fig tree produces its fruit and its leaves at the same time. Now, if it's early in the spring, you have two types of fruit. The leftover dried fruit, it's not that great, but it's edible. Or you have the new fruit that ripens in June, but is eaten earlier. It's green. It's a little bitter. And the reality is, it's known as the poor man's fruit, because it was often picked by the poor early before it was ripened, because it was the first producing fruit tree, and so they would want the fruit early, even though it was bitter. It was something that they could get, and there was lots of fig trees that grew around the area, and so you could walk along the road, find a fig tree, and find fruit on the fig tree pretty much any time of the year. Some of it was good, some of it was bitter, some of it was old, but there was almost always fruit on the fig tree. So when Jesus is walking by and he sees the leaves, he certainly would have expected that at that point of seeing the leaves that there should have been some type of fruit on it. Again, it's not about Jesus not knowing. It's about Jesus taking this moment to teach a much greater spiritual truth. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He becomes hungry. He sees a lone fig tree by the road. He comes to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he says, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Jesus curses the tree and it withers. Now, Mark's account says that the disciples come by the next day and find that the tree had withered. Matthew's account says that at once the fig tree withered. Why the two discrepancies? Well, again, you have to understand the purpose of the writings. Mark is very specific in his chronology. If you read through Mark, his goal is to give you a very specific time frame. Matthew could care less about that. Matthew very rarely gives us days or places or times or specific events. Matthew is much more interested in the bigger picture than he is giving you an exact timeline. So just because he says this and Mark says something different doesn't mean that they don't know. It just means that they have very different ideas or very different purposes on what they're writing about. So Jesus sees the fig tree. Jesus curses the fig tree because the fig tree doesn't have any fruit. That seems pretty harsh. I remember when I first read the story, I'm always surprised that Jesus, it's just mean, it seems. But there's a purpose for it. There is a much bigger story to tell about the fig tree than the fact that Jesus cursed the fig tree. What we see is the disciples were amazed when the tree withers. How did the fig tree wither? Jesus answered and said, and here's the point. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, that's the picture. Now, what else do we know about the fig tree before we get too much further? Here's what we know about fig trees. Fig trees in the Old Testament were often used as symbols of the nation of Israel. So it would have been very similar to a story that you have read, that the disciples, the Jews, would have read about the Old Testament. Multiple places in the Old Testament, the fig tree is used as a symbol of Israel. But here, the story that he's trying to help them understand is this. The tree has leaves. It looks like the tree is full of life, but it has no fruit. It has the appearance of life, but it has no real life. Jesus curses the tree and it dies. Now, if the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, I don't think what this means is that Jesus curses Israel and Israel ceases to exist. for lots of reasons, but I don't think that's the teaching intent of the passage. So it's not that Israel is dead. It's not an indictment on the fact that they have ruined or failed, and as a result, he's cutting them off. Remember what's happening at these moments in the life of Christ. He's just entered into the city of Jerusalem the day or two before. He's just went into the temple. He just has driven out the money changers and the sellers and the cheaters and the stealers, if you will, in the Gentile court. And remember what he says to them? This is my Father's house. It is a house of prayer. You have turned it into a den of robbers. So he's now confronted the reality that the Jewish people have taken the temple and they have ruined the purpose of the temple. And they have taken Jesus and they have rejected Jesus. Remember what happens when the children are crying out and worshiping Hosanna, the son of David? What does the Pharisees and the scribes come and say to Jesus? Aren't you going to do something about them? Stop them. Jesus responds with, no, even if the rocks, if they don't, the rocks will cry out. The whole idea that Jesus is saying and trying to get the Jewish people to recognize is, you have rejected Messiah, you have rejected the temple, you have destroyed the purpose of the temple, you have destroyed and rejected the purpose of the Messiah, you have done all of these things. Let me give you a picture that you can better understand. Let me give the picture to the disciples. Let me give a picture to all of those who follow about what my expectation is. You look like you have life. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Then Jesus finishes with this concept, this unbelievable picture. He says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. It's most likely he points to the Mount of Olives, and he says, pick up this mountain and throw it into the sea. If you were on the Mount of Olives, you could see the Dead Sea from the top of the Mount of Olives. So it would have been a clear picture of what Jesus was probably trying to say to them, that you could say to this mountain, the Mount of Olives, and cast it into the Dead Sea. Now, the reality is nobody is going to do that. Nobody would do that. There would be no purpose in that. But what Jesus is trying to help us recognize is, what does it mean? What does it look like to have a fruitful life? What does it look like not to just have life, but have a fruitful life? And that is someone has faith, believing, and prayer in accordance to the will of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. We know that whatever we ask, according to the will of God, God responds to. Now, this passage, it's if you have faith and do not doubt. But we looked earlier in Matthew chapter 17, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, the problem that he addressed in Matthew chapter 17 wasn't the fact that they doubted. It was the fact that they didn't have a lot of faith. But in this passage, he's saying, if you have faith and do not doubt. Here it's about how much faith. You need to have faith, not doubt. And if you ask anything according to my will, you will receive it. So what does that look like? What's the lesson? What's the point that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples? Nominal religion cannot stand beside the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you can't be a fig tree that looks like you have life, but produce no fruit. That's nominal Christianity. That's nominal religion. Real life produces fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Matthew 13, 18. And others fell on this good soil, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In Matthew 13, 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. In John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the point. The point of the story isn't, how do I move mountains? The point of the paragraph is, what does it look like to have real life? What does it look like to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? There's lots of people who look like they're having fruit. It looks like they have life. It looks like they have everything that they were supposed to have. But on closer examination, you discover they just look like life. But they produce no fruit. That's the problem. So here's questions. Do we look healthy? Lots of leaves, shade, pleasant for people to come and gather and sit around. But we produce no fruit. We are religious, kind, thoughtful, generous. But we produce no fruit. Are we a people who have come to a place where the goal is to look like we have fruit? Or is the goal in our lives to produce fruit? Fruit bearing is evidenced by acts of faith, by believing in God, by doing his will, by praying for things according to his will, by moving mountains. When was the last time we moved a mountain? When was the last time we actually thought we could move mountains? When was the last time we believed that God could do anything? Really believe that. Not just thought it, not just said it. Because that made it look like we had fruit. It made it look like we had life. But when was the last time we really believed that? I think the religious culture in our society has made it easy for us to look like fig trees on sides of roads. We look like we're happy and healthy. We've looked like we're pleasant. But in reality, we produce nothing of sustainability or value. What was the last mountain you moved? Or do we just grow leaves? Father, I thank you for the call, the the announcement, the proclamation. That we, as the followers of God, must do much more than produce leaves. Help us produce fruit. Help us believe. Help us to pray believing. Help us look at mountains, not as obstacles, but as something that can be moved through the power of prayer. God, help us not to just be trees by the side of the road. Help us to be trees that bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.